recording. So let me just start reading, and then we'll pick up there, and I will get my other notes if and when necessary in my book here when I want to quote from that. So, many false teachers, if not all, claim that their credentials are affirmed by their testimony of Jesus is Lord. In other words, do not question God's anointed. After all, they are preaching that Jesus is Lord. So they're legitimate. And but what about Matthew 7, 21 through 23? Because Jesus, closing the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Stop there before we read verse 23. Doesn't that sound like the word of faith, prosperity, faith, healing teachers that we've been looking at? Doesn't that sound like them? Haven't we done this in your name? We've done miracles. We've done this. We've cast out demons. We've done all kinds of wonders in your name, Lord. Well, what is his answer to them? Verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Not, "I used to know you," and then you said, "No, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So, this is, again, eerily matches the description of the word of faith teachers. Bethel's practices go further than twisting the scriptures and applauding false prophecies, as we ended there last week. Remember, they said, "Turn to your left, prophesy to someone." Okay, then they asked the person that was given the prophecy, they say, hey, how many, was that prophecy right? 50% raise their hands, and then they get applauded. And then they said, "Well, how many raise your hands if you were wrong about the prophecy?" And they raise their hands. Well, give them a good round of applause anyway for trying. Applaud the false prophecy. They encourage the practice of New Age transcendental meditation, spirit guides, trips to heaven, reading auras, vibrations and frequencies, using crystals, clairvoyance, etc. All that you will find at Bethel, including their declaration clickers. And they have a version of tarot, you know, it looks like it's spelled tarot cards, but tarot cards, they have their own version of those. And they use them just like the palm readers and such. They use them exactly the same way. They keep fishing. They'll ask you this and get a little more, and then you can help them narrow it down. And then by the time it's done, you know, there, and it has not one word of Jesus, of repentance, of judgment, of sin. Not one word of it. There's some videos out there on YouTube. In fact, if you just stick to the mundane scriptures, you're like the Pharisees who condemned Jesus for bringing forth new means of reaching higher planes. See how they use? They'll sit there and go, "See, Jesus condemned them because they just had their nose in the scriptures, but Jesus came, oh, he had so much more than the scriptures." Yet we are explicitly told to teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." What doctrine? The doctrine that had been passed down to them from Jesus to the apostles. And guess what? Today there ain't no more apostles. Now they think they are because they think they have daily conversations with Jesus where they're listening to him and he's talking to them very clearly. And then in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "If you instruct the brethren in these things," you'll see this over and over as we went through 1 Timothy, he keeps referring back to these things, these things, these things. Not other things, the established things. you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He's talking about the canon of Scripture. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Your life and your doctrine ought to match. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. See, it's the opposite to these word of faith healers. They are condemning themselves and those who hear them and believe them. And then in chapter 6, 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. In Bethel's book, The Physics of Heaven, quote unquote, they suggest that the church needs to reclaim what the New Age has stolen. That's in the preface of the book or in chapter 1. I went through it. If you want links to this, you'll have to come see me. I'll find it for you. But it's like at least an hour and a half video. But they do show you Bethel's book, the page number, the highlighted. It's a digital form of it, and it's all right there. Again, they sanitize the New Age theology and practices by simply claiming Romans 10, 9 through 10. Again, they make it, they turn the promise of salvation into a like if you what is it? Not a potion, but a the word escapes me, but it's gonna come to me here. Where you do this, a tit for tat, where a formula. They're turning it into a formula of words. In other words, say this, get this. Trust this, believe this, get this. Which, that is not what the Bible teaches in any way, shape, matter, form. But they take Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So they say that whole mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, they take that and they say, well, they confess it, simply confessing it and believing it. They, first of all, say, well, they're Christians. And secondly, they also think that whatever else that you say, positive or negative, also brings into reality. But folks, I said this many times, faith does not save you. You can have faith that you are an eagle and you get to the top of the steeple up there and jump off, and you ain't no eagle. Your faith is not going to turn you into an eagle. Faith is not an object. Faith cannot save anyone. Faith in the wrong things will condemn you, but it's the person of Jesus that saves you. Faith doesn't save you. Jesus saved me. It is the vehicle of faith by which I grab hold of Jesus. Jesus is, as it were, the life raft thrown to you as you're drowning. You simply cling to Him. Now I'm going to lose the analogy, but it's not your grabbing that saved you. It's the fact that you grabbed something that had a rope to it and someone strong enough to pull you up. Does that make sense? So, I know, and all analogies really do fall short when we're talking about salvation, but we just use what we have to work with. So, Romans 10, 9 through 10, as we just read, is not a confession of adherence to the very life-giving scriptures. It must be that, actually. And if it's not that, then it falls short. And again, we might have looked at these last time or time before. I get confused, but these verses always come up. When you study the scriptures and when you preach Jesus, these ought to come up, I guess, quite frequently. But Jesus condemning and I'm sure not happy about it, said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these what? Scriptures. Are they which testify, drum roll please, me. All the scriptures point to me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, Jesus saves. The scriptures point to him, he saves. He is the word. So the word saves you. This, we embrace this word, not the physical Bible as if the physical Bible is some kind of salvific entity, but we embrace the word of God. We hide it in our hearts. We love it. We love to hear it. We love to speak it. We love to preach it. Because that word, even though it's not a tangible thing, is God's word. And he gives the words of life. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, we live on things that you can't see, that you can't taste. See, we are living soulish creatures, right? We are souls who possess bodies. See, we're not bodies that possess a soul. It's the other way around, isn't it? We're souls, and we possess a body, a temporary tent. So, I hope... Hope Wanda's doing okay. She just left and Terry went after her. So, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So, you going to go check on her, Sue? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. No, please do. Yeah, see if she's okay or if we can do anything for her. 2 Corinthians, oh yeah, so we just read that. And then verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You see where I'm going with this. I began, well, tonight's message anyway, I began that false teachers claim, don't question God's anointed. After all, I'm anointed. You've seen the signs and the wonders I've done in your name, right? But if we're reading the Bible, we're like, well, what's more important, you or the Bible? Don't question you? No, it's don't question the Bible. And if the Bible is questioning you and saying that if the devil himself can come as an angel of light, so can other ministers. They do also. So we need to test you. You need to test anyone who's behind a pulpit. You need to make sure. And guess what? Even the best. The best of men are men at best, and we are all susceptible to getting a little lazy or a shortcut here or there. Maybe not often, but maybe we do on a sermon or on a series or on something. And I tell you, if we're caught on it, well, good. Good for us and good for the one who caught us, right? Because we need to have each other's back. And if you rebuke a wise person, he'll be wiser yet. Right? So, but it's all in how we do things as well. It's not just that we do them, it's how we do them. So if you approach the pastor, don't come up all bowed up like you're going to confront the pastor. Just come to the pastor. Just come to the pastor. Meekly, but yet boldly, if you think there's something that I'm off on, or someone else, or whatever, and we ought to have enough maturity, we ought to have enough confidence, and we ought to have enough faithfulness to know that we're being obedient on the main and plain things to where we can be corrected on something that's not so main and plain. Does that make sense? Okay. Right.
Passage or a phrase of that passage that we can ask you for clarification, and that you can give us clarification that we
If I have it, yeah, if I happen to have it. And if not, I can always do some study on that. So, so when we do our Q&As, if people have questions about things, if I do understand, I can answer the question, and we can usually go back to that verse or a verse pertaining to it, and then look at the context of that verse, right? And let's look at it together, and let's consider it together. Now, still, that doesn't mean all the study's done. Sometimes we need to go a little further, go on our own. There's free internet stuff. You can buy commentaries, both digital and physical. You can do other things, but that is why we're here. That is why the pastor is here, to feed the sheep. So Exodus 27, with regard to this, again, the false teachers and such. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we talked about this last time. Remember last time I was kind of heated up and I was getting ahead, and I said, well, if I've already preached ahead some of the stuff, when we get to it, we'll just kind of skip on. So we did talk about a lot about that, like we mentioned the commandments, and how the false teachers break the top three: worshiping another god, themselves most of the time, so have no other gods before me, and then do not make God into some kind of other image. So, and then the third one is do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And the fourth one is the Sabbath one. So those, the first four are related to God. And then the latter six of the Ten Commandments are addressed to man. So the first four horizontal, the latter six of the commandments are vertical. Vertical. And then the last six are horizontal. So, we talked about that, Matthew 7:21 we read. So, okay, here's a few examples. Judy Franklin, who is also in that book, says that others who find it hard to go to heaven find it much easier when they're close to her. So if you're having problems getting, you know, beam me up, Scotty. If you're having problems actually getting beamed up to heaven, you just need to hang around close to Judy Franklin, because then you'll be able to get to heaven back and forth. It's funny how these people have these visits and visions and talk all about it. Do y'all know who Justin Peters is? Justin Peters is great. He's got a YouTube channel. And he's got a series, Why Are Charismatics So Weird? And he does one with a pink-haired lady who goes to heaven a lot, you know. And I don't know how any Christian can take these people seriously. I really, truly do not. But the Apostle Paul himself was not permitted to talk about his vision of heaven. Didn't even say he went to heaven. He just said, whether I was in there in body or out of body, whether it was a vision, I do not know. but I know that the things I saw there were just too wonderful to speak, probably don't even have language to convey it, and plus I'm not even permitted to do so. But yeah, these people are just casual going up and back and forth to heaven. I mean, some of the stuff I've never even bothered. I've never even bothered trying to like expose them, because just look at them, just read the book, and that's all you need to do. But they're so this is why we're looking at Bethel and not so much these others, because Bethel has a presentation that is not so wackadoodle, right? And a lot of churches, you go to there and they're singing the Bethel song. And they're vague enough to where it doesn't seem heretical. So that is why Bethel is the one that's we're kind of looking at here. So Kyle Pierce, here's another one in this book, Bethel's book, The Physics of Heaven. He had a visit from the quote-unquote energy angel. There's an energy angel, not in the Bible, but there's one nonetheless. And he revealed to him a really cool water cart, which will help our planet, which will help our environment. He obtained his theology and energy from John G. Lake by laying for hours and hours over his grave. And John G. Lake was a necromancer and all this other stuff, New Age stuff. And we're talking about Bethel staff here. He practiced necromancy, astral planing, and adhered to the little gods doctrine. All this stuff is esoteric knowledge of the New Age spirituality, and the inner voices, the spirits who speak to them, are certainly not the voice of God. There is no biblical teaching of listening to a subjective inner voice. The Bible does teach that we must inform our consciences and employ wisdom. Some charismatics claim that 1 Kings 19, 9 through 12, and now this is why they cling to this passage, because this is the only passage where they can kind of try to legitimize this whole inner voice thing. So let's read these several verses here. This is when Elijah goes and hides himself, or God hides him. He wants to see, I'm getting that mixed up with Moses, but this is where Elijah was listening for the Lord. And it says, And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." You see, this is where they can go to the scripture and go, "See, that's the still, small voice I heard." But if we look at the context, it's actually saying just the opposite of what they're saying. Because what they say is, "Look, oh, the Lord spoke to me and it was great. I heard this still, small voice and it was moving and it was da, 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 da." And it's always supernatural, super sensational, right? It's just charismatic. And that's not what the passage is saying, though. The passage is saying just the opposite. When you get the fireworks, you get the volcano, you get the fire, God's not in all that. God's in the words and the voice. But see, they're taking it literally, going to small voice. Okay, this audible voice. Yeah, that's what I'm hearing. Yeah, you may be a spirit you're hearing, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. Because this... And it's this whole subjective thing. Well, God told me, I'm getting this feeling. It is God told me. And God told me this. And so it's this personal, unverified thing. And God comes to me. But if we read again that context, he was in the cave. Why didn't he hear that still small voice in the cave? No, God said, "Come out. Come to me." Right? I'm not going to come to you in this. No, you come out and you come to me. So he actually had to go out to hear the voice of God. So again, there's so many things that we could look at that passage to tell those in Bethel and the Word of Faith to say, "Look, you're not even in, you're the one verse that you're using to justify your practices is not even is actually, if anything, it's teaching the opposite of what you are claiming." As scriptural. So that still small voice of the Spirit. However, if they keep reading again, they will see that this is not a subjective voice playing on their emotions or fleshly desires, but an objective voice from outside of Elijah. See, it's that small voice that is just inner, like only I can hear it. It wasn't a voice inside Elijah's head. He had to go out. And he had to go outside and listen and receive instructions which were not necessarily pleasant. That's another thing. So the supposed inner small voice is of the spirits, but the clear, authoritative, objective voice of God, which calls out in the open for all to hear. Here it is. It's not, oh, I got to go get this esoteric knowledge and this word from so-so. Oh, this, I got to go see this prophet. He will tell you who you're going to marry. Go see this prophetess. She will tell you which college to go. Oh, she was going to tell you this, that, the other. What did we just read Sunday in Proverbs about wisdom? She calls out in the streets. It's not esoteric. It's not an inner, still, small voice. It's screaming out to you, go this way. Choose life, not death. So wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. How about in 21? She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. 8:2-3. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. 9:3. You don't have 9:3? Oh. I was going to say I did another update, didn't I? Okay. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. And then John 7:27. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. But here's the thing, that John 7, later on, if you read John 7 towards the end, Jesus cries out. And Jesus says, all you who are thirst, and by that was the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they would have a procession that went into the fountain. They would do the ceremonial cup from the fountain, and he used that opportunity to do what? Point to himself. He said, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me, and I'll give him living water. So, the truth is not subjective, not esoteric, and not personal, but it is objective, and it is clear, and it is authoritative. Do you see the corresponding words I have there? I'm sorry, there to there. So, instead of being subjective, it is objective. Instead of being esoteric, secretive, oh, this special knowledge, it's clear. It's clear. And instead of being, oh, personal, a personal word from the Lord to me, it is authoritative. And so those are a little bit of contrasting things. So in the book, The Physics of Heaven, again, where you have the lady who takes trips to heaven and the guy who gets the visiting from the energy angel and the water wagon and all that stuff. But in the book, couple thing, they misspell the book of Revelation. And you know what one of my pet peeves is? Revelations. No, it's Revelation. But twice they misspell the book of Revelation. And they twice misquote Psalm 91:11. And I think they were just really off, because when they quoted Psalm 91:11, it looked a whole lot more like Hebrews 1:14, where Bill Johnson wrote, and I quote, "He sends his angel to render service on behalf of those who inherit salvation." I discovered the word render service means run errands. So God sends his angels at our word to run errands for us. I don't think so. Such is mistranslated to make his wishes the angels' commands. That is such a narcissistic theology. You talk about the opposite of humility, Bethel. Whatever humility is, the opposite of it, Bethel. And such is the power of the spoken word. Literally, some of the word of faith instruct others not even to kid around by saying, that tickled me to death because of the law of attraction, you might die. They also believe and purport that Christians can change the weather. It's funny because I was watching a video. This one girl, she was like, "Oh yeah, I can change the weather." And she goes, "Well, I don't take airplane flights in bad weather." Right after, it's like, "Well, why? You can change the weather, so why wouldn't you take the airplane flight?" And you said you could change the weather. Oh, I get a brain tumor sometimes just quoting these people. It just takes a tiny, itty-bitty, itsy-witsy bit of common sense to see the false prophets. But so they believe that we can change the weather. In order to justify their extra-biblical teachings, they place experiences like dreams and visions as authoritative, and even more so than Scripture. Because if the vision that they had, or the voice, the inner voice, the esoteric knowledge that they are conveying, if it contradicts Scripture, you're to listen to the voice, because it's giving you something above Scripture, because this is what they say. You don't be like the Pharisees who just clung to the Scriptures. Be like Jesus who said, no, let's go beyond the Scriptures. See how they totally get it wrong. Jesus was saying, no, you guys are going, making up your own rules that aren't in Scriptures, and the Scriptures point to me. They totally get it wrong. So they purposefully chop up verses in Ephesians 3, 8 through 9 to justify. Okay, so here's the way they quote it. Saints are to, dot, 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 bring the light, dot, 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 the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created. So notice how those all those dot, dot, dots, because if they quoted every word, it would usurp what they're trying to preach. It's called out of context. It's called parsing together verses to justify your twisted theology. But if you read the whole thing, which we will do here momentarily, that we'll see. So they chop it up so as to elevate their new revelations as authoritative. When we simply allow Scripture to say what it reveals, we see that these verses are proclaiming the gospel of regeneration and reconciliation. They're not, they claim a higher, they claim an esoteric knowledge of higher revelation, but we see just the opposite. Let's read verses 8 and 9 as the Bible reads it, without all the dot, dot, dots. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul writing here, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. See, what they're saying is, oh, all these hidden, these mysteries and all these hidden things, God is revealing to us every day more and more. He's revealing to us more and more outside of Scripture. Is that what Paul's saying? Because that's what Bethel's saying. No, Paul is saying what has been a mystery from day one has been revealed. And Christ, Jesus is the unfolding of that mystery. Jesus is the fulfillment of that mystery. Jesus is the object of that mystery. The mystery is the book of Ephesians, spells it out. The book of Romans spells it out. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the Jew and Gentile, for all people. That he, pointing back to Isaiah 53, especially verse 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions, our iniquities, that he was, by his stripes were healed. So he, was the substitutionary atonement. He paid the price for our sins. That is the, that was the mystery, how God was going to bring salvation to the all ends of the world. So again, that's what I was misquoting. Forgive me, I was murdering that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Again, we looked at that with regard to Andrew Womack and the other Word of Faith teacher, but that's not, it's not physical healing here. This is the salvation. This is the mystery revealed. That we, folks, we're not living for this age. We're living for the age to come. But here's the paradox. When you live for the age to come, you've realized no matter how bad things get here, you're okay because Jesus has you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are preserved and we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and no one can take it away from us. It's secure and it's incorruptible, as Peter says. So, yeah. When you realize you're not doing enough. that's a question that is just that we have to continually just revisit. It's what step is that, and what step is that? And is it the 12th step? Is it taking in? But no, is it like, okay, so 10th and the 12 steps of recovery. The question was for the recorder. The question was, how do we know if we're doing enough? Well, the safest answer is you're not. We're not. None of us are doing enough. But we want to strive to continue to do more, because everything we're doing is from salvation. We could be lazy and go, well, Jesus secured it for us, and therefore I don't need to do another thing. But no, we're like, Jesus saved me so that I could be, that I would be conformed to his image. And he's going to complete that one day. He's going to complete that. One day we're going to be glorified in an instant. But now's the time where we actually get to accrue some rewards. We get to accrue some, you know, put a little bit and give back. Not to get, but give back, because we've been bought with a price. Such a high price, the price of Jesus' blood. So we just want to line up with God's word, because that's God's will. The word is a transcript of God's heart. And so we just want to line up with God's heart. And his word is that path. And we just want to, I just love it. I love the word. I love when it corrects me. That how many times a day, an hour, do I have to say, God, thank you for pointing out. It's got to the point where I don't even need the Holy Spirit to point out anymore. I just like, oh yeah, that was a bad thought. I can't believe I was saying that again. And it can really you can drive yourself crazy. But here, that's the key. The balance of that is the grace, is that you don't have to let it drive yourself crazy. The work is done. The work is done. I don't have to frantically, hyperventingly, if that's a word, hyperventingly have to, oh, penance and this and that. No, it's such a good question, Sue, because you can see how the wheels are turning in my head, because we're never going to do enough. That's why he did it. But we still need to ask ourselves that. You know, I mean, are we doing it? I mean, I always, but there's a balance. There is a balance. That's key. But man, I look at Paul and you're like, oof, what was the balance there? I just see total sold out for Christ. I'll sleep late. I'll sleep when I'm dead. You know, I'm going to witness I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Oh, the Holy Spirit prevented me from, probably prevented you because you were going to pass out from exhaustion and be down. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit prevented you from doing that, because you were he's just all over the place. I mean, just giving his whole life, pouring out. He said he offered his body out as a drink offering. And what does that do? They evaporate, right? You put a drink offering on the fire, it evaporates. He's like, I'm just giving it all. And do I live that life? Absolutely not. I'm lazy with the TV clicker, you know. But again, I know for me, for Chris Hall's capacity and issues, there's a lot of them. So I can only speak for me. because I know more than anyone except for God what's going on up in this place. And I do things like you must do things to have rest, Sabbath, to have balance, to not burn out. So we all have different capacities, so we have to really check our personal inventories. And then what's step 12? Remind me of step 12. Because step 10 and the 10, what's that? Oh, yeah, to do it to others, right? So both of those, 10 and 12, are kind of thinking in my mind. I don't have them memorized, but, you know, going to 12-step programs myself once in a while. So much for anonymity, but anyway, we all know what the really purpose for that is, and it's not for me to be shutting up at the pulpit. But anyway, I love step 12 because it talks about taking the personal inventory. And what I always say, and I've been saying for years, is look in the spiritual mirror. Let the Holy Spirit show you what you need to work on. That's taking the spiritual inventory, the personal inventory, as it were. Great question, because again, I'm trying to think about what, I don't know what spurred the question, but nonetheless, it's a great, great question. And again, I have to have balance. And I think I'm doing good on the balance, because I've been here 12 years, and instead of burnout, I'm hungry. I still have a zeal. I still have, I've got to get so much better in so many ways. It can be depressing sometimes. It can actually be overwhelming. But again, there's the balance. I love the Bible because, I know we're out of time, but I love the Bible because God the Spirit knows that He must continue to apply that exhortation to, you know, that the hand on the small of the back, as it were, pushing you forward. But at the same time, he also has, and some of us at some times the other way, is he, and some of us both at different times, has to put his hand on your shoulder instead of on the small of your back and push you forward. He has to put your hand on your shoulder and say, okay, calm down. I've got this. Rest in me. Trust in me. You've done pretty much what's humanly expected with regard to this or this or this. Now trust me. Stop still trying to get it all solved and figured out. You're just kicking against the goads. Does that make sense? So I hope that was helpful. That was a very deep, deep question. Maybe it's asked often, but maybe it's just not meditated on deeply enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your provisions. We thank you for your church, for each other, that even when one of us has to leave during the service or chose to leave, we just to make sure that person is all right when one goes out to see. It's just the love that we have here for each other, the concern, the genuine concern, the care, and that we want to see each other grow. We want to see the best for one another. And we know that we just have to experience what the world experiences with all the trials and conflicts and everything, and even more sometimes when we boldly yet humbly carry the cross of Christ. That will also give us an extra target on our bodies, as it were. So we thank you for that provision of each other, the church. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for securing it all some 2,000 years ago in such a way that it is really unspeakable. And when we think about what you did, just physically, but even more so, what you went through, that we just can't fathom on the cross, to pay for the sins of the world. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to not focus more than we ought to on the false teachers and stuff, and just to be aware of them And I can't wait to be done with this, and we're almost done with it, and we'll probably wrap it up next time. But it is necessary, and I'm reminded of what James, the brother of Jesus, said. He goes, I wanted to write to you about the common things concerning the faith, but because of the reality of the false teachers, he said, I must write to you and warn you. And the whole book was a warning. So the more things change, the more they stay the same. But we do want to be aware. But the best way we can combat those is just to be proactive in your word. And we thank you so much that we have a roadmap, and that we can go to it every day, and it never leads us astray. So thank you so much. We'll continue to put our faith in the precious word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.